Okay, so we're going to read 2 Timothy. We're going to read it all the way through. And I want you guys to, we're not going to record, I don't think. And I want you guys to pretend like this is Paul's letter to you. Instead of, you know, to Timothy, my son, it's to Annika or to Lindsay or to Stacy. That Paul is really handing off the gospel baton to us. Because in fact, that's what he's doing. And so we're going to read the whole letter, all the way through.
Yes, it's not a handout. Mm-hmm. You need some more of this?
I just wanted to pin.
Oh, I've got
it.
You have an extra? This is a good note.
Huh? That's not from, that was from last week.
Was somebody like drew and just a pretty little?
Okay, so we're going to read the whole thing through, and then y'all share your top takeaways, and I'll give you mine as we're finishing up, okay? All right, so let me pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you promised it won't return void without accomplishing that for which you sent it. Lord, we all tend to overschedule ourselves in here, but I pray that you would redeem our time by it up, that we wouldn't even know we've missed 30 or 45 minutes or an hour, that you would multiply just like you did the bread and the fishes. And these young moms have so many things to do and pressures and trying to care for husbands and children and other people's children and carpools and community and schools and all the things that you give us to place in our hands that you entrust to us. But you've also entrusted the gospel to us. Would you let our strength meet our day, especially today as Allison speaks at the funeral, and the gospel be shared, and may each person that's there evaluate his or her life in light of eternity, because our days are numbered for all of us, whether or not it's 19 or 90 or 100. They're numbered, and our times are in your hands. So we would ask, Lord, that today, our time right here, as we move towards spring break and summer, you would help us to evaluate our lives in light of eternity and make the next right choice. And we would ask you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy. We're going to start there. Anna May, start in chapter 1, verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believe and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including
Hard work.
May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
All right, Rachel, pick it up in chapter 2.
You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. The word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Okay, Abigail.
Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work.
Okay.
So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men.
Okay, Nancy, get up to 10.
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, and long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Even the impostors will grow worse and worse, leading and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and be assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, Monica, forward to the presence of God,
and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I will give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them in great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations under hardship. Do the work of the evangelist to charge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to my ministry, to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the book, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue. So I was rescued from my mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever.
Greeting Prisca and Aquila and household of Onesiphorus, Erastus from Mantua Corinth, and our left Trophimus, who is ill and lying. Do your best to come before winter. Ebula sends you greetings. Greetings to you as to Putin and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your grace be with you.
Okay, so what we're doing in this lesson, when we did our first initial lesson in 2 Timothy about 6 weeks ago, we did a open. And that's like you packed your suitcase, you're taking a trip. This is how you need to study any book of the Bible when you're on your own. Do an overview, who wrote it, when it was written, why it was written, to whom it was written, what genre, all that stuff, all that big study stuff. And that's just your overview. So you're packing your suitcase. And then as we took our trip through 2 Timothy, we went chapter by chapter by chapter. There were four chapters. We went four different weeks on that. And now what we're doing is we're repacking it. What that does, much like taking a college course, you get your overview, and at the very last, you get your final, and see what you've learned along the way. So that's what top takeaways do too, so because wherever you are in your life, but not always in this church, but wherever you are in your life or in your study, what I want you to be able to do is in your mind, when somebody says 2 Timothy, automatically you just have kind of a thing that you say, oh, 2 Timothy is about entrusted to the gospel. 2 Timothy is Paul's last lecture. 2 Timothy is, and Timothy was given the baton of the gospel, and Timothy didn't drop it. Or 2 Timothy is the leadership deployment model. Whatever your top takeaways are, it's almost like you get an index for the book of the Bible. If I say Matthew, I think Matthew is, he's presenting it as the gospel of the Messiah. If I say Mark, he's the suffering servant. If I say Luke, he's the savior of the world. If I say John, he's the word of God. So you kind of get this feel for where you are in the big story, and then you get a feel for where you are in the Old Testament or New Testament, and then you get a feel for where you are within what people call systematic theology. And it gives you kind of a frame of reference so that it's not just all big pieces and jumbled and puzzles. It fits together. That's what I want to give you, a way not just for 2 Timothy, but for any book of the Bible, so you can overview it, unpack it, review it, pack it back up, and take it with you wherever you go. So in doing that, we're going to look at our top takeaways. And everybody's going to have to give them. And that's where you've got a blank piece of paper. It's got those old sheets. Okay. Those are old sheets. They didn't put the blank piece of paper. And I didn't give you. Yeah, just a blank piece of paper. So if you don't have top takeaways or you want to write somebody else's down, the reason I didn't give you, and don't panic, because I will have it in a class. I've got my top takeaways, and we'll add y'all's to mine or consolidate them into that. But if I give you this, everybody's going to sit there and go, well, mine aren't good.
Well, they come from what you
tell us.
They're all good because they only come from what you tell us.
Oh, no. Well, hopefully. And every time you read it, every time you read a book of the Bible, I don't care how many times I've studied something, you should come across something that's going to come across as a new truth. It's not a new truth. It's an old truth that God, wherever you are in your life, brings new to you. Like just when we were reading through this, and I know it's kind of boring to read through 4 chapters at one time, but when we got to 2 Timothy 3:6, these are the kinds who worm, the men are the kind that worm their way into homes to gain control over weak little women. God just brought that to my mind, and I'm thinking, if I could pray anything for you guys, and I do have a specific prayer for you guys, if I could pray anything for you guys, it would be that you would not be on the weak willed one. I want you to all be women who fear the Lord, whose strength does come from the Lord, who stand firm in the faith, no matter what the culture says. And so even when we were reading this, that's not one of my top takeaways, but when we were in those 4 chapters, it almost brought me to tears because I'm thinking, Paul was thinking even of women as he wrote this to Timothy, and his thing to remember who you are and whose you are, and that's what I would want for you too. I want it for my daughter and my granddaughters. So even as you read it, God brings fresh truth. We said that God's word is true, trustworthy, and timeless. And it doesn't go out of date. You look at how fast our culture's changing. And the one thing that we can do to stand firm is to take him at his word and trust that his word and his spirit are sufficient for his work, sufficient to bring you strength for the day thereof. Okay, so, all right, so we'll start. I'll take what?
Good. Be strong and focus on finishing faithfully.
Be strong.
And I guess there is my focus on finishing faithfully.
Focus on finishing faithfully. That's a good one. And see, Denise and I are in our 60s, so we're coming down the end of the pipe there, hopefully long pipe, but you never know. We had a guy in this study this week, 49 years old with 3 kids, took a trip to Las Vegas, business trip, didn't come home, went on the plane that he was supposed to be when his wife went to pick him up at the airport at 12 o'clock on Thursday. She couldn't get in touch with him, still couldn't get in touch with him by Thursday at 3. The kid that's a high school senior, they had 3 boys, senior, 9th grader, 6th grader, and that kid, when he got home, had enough wherewithal to get on the locator, 360 locator, when he located his dad's phone, he said, the morning in Las Vegas. Heart attack in a hotel room, and a maid had come in and cleaned the room, but because so many people were drunk and passed out, she didn't report it or get help. Yeah. What? So his funeral was yesterday at Pennsylvania Methodist. He had been the Little League Coach of the Year 5 of the last 6 years. Since Coach Dunn died in 2004, I've never seen a funeral with so many cars and heavy set men. Hauling up mountainside as East Carpool was doing that. He wasn't a teacher. He owned his own medical supply company. He was in Las Vegas. His name was Benny White.
I saw it on something on my social media, like this thing
about it. Yeah.
How long did it take for somebody to actually realize, hey, he's not just passed out?
Well, I don't know that part of the story. I just know that Yeah, his kids, his senior was the one, what, from whatever time he died to whatever time, where in the, and all his wife wanted was his wallet. And when they like, were waiting on the body to get that, because they were high school sweethearts, just so sweet. And he, the first time he asked her for her phone number, he put it on a hot dog wrapper, and he kept that wrapper in his wallet all the time.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's what she wanted, was the wrapper with his, her phone number on it from when they first started dating in high school.
See, tell me she got it.
I don't know. I haven't heard that part of the story. No, but imagine your husband keeping the hot dog wrapper with his phone number all those years. So we don't know. Okay, finishing faithfully. He finished faithfully. There were all kinds of testimonies of how many kids' lives he had impacted. All right, can you guys get that one?
Do your best.
Do your best. Oh, I love that one too. Three times. Do your best.
That's three.
And you know what we said about that three times thing? Like, holy, holy, holy. If somebody says do your best one time, you go, yeah, yeah, yeah. If somebody says do your best, do your best. Yeah, yeah. And then somebody says do your best three times. It's like that triple cord not being broken. He really means do your best.
That's if you love me, do you love me?
Yeah. Do you love me? Do you love me? Monica?
My top one was all the scripture is God breathed.
All scripture is God breathed. See, even that weak-willed women stuff, you know, that we don't know. Even all the greetings. You look at all the greetings at the end that poor Denise had to read all those hard words, hard words, hard words at the very end, the last couple of verses. And you think, why is that in there? Why did... Are those throwaway verses, or verses we just can skip, kind of like the introduction, grace and peace, through God, and our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, grace and peace makes a little more sense than all those people that we don't know. But do you realize when Paul gives those final greetings, or when he gave the warnings about Alexander the metal worker, we all have a legacy. And these people's names were recorded forever, either for their help or for the damage they had done to the gospel. And so those greetings are important for us because we're going to die, but the gospel is going to live. Mm-hmm. And what are we doing now to hand faithfully, focus and finish, to hand off the gospel? All scriptures God breathed. Anna Mae?
Be different than the world.
Yeah, as for you, be different. It says, but you. It's that we said it's the pseudo. The way it is. As for you, it means to be different. And when we were studying, I don't know if y'all studied with me on the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we always think, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that's good. But the really the key verse out of the whole Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6:8, do not be like them. Do not be like them. And so when Paul is saying, but you, when he's talking about these men that are coming in there and being weak-willed women, or when he's talking about Alexander the metal worker did me great harm, or these poor people deserted, they weren't faithful, every single time he's saying, but you, you're different. And you're different. And I'm handing that gospel baton off to you. When you realize, out of all the people that he names, even in 2 Timothy, remember what we said, Timothy was sick, young, and scared. And yet out of over 85 specifically named people in the New Testament, that in Paul's 13 letters, he chose Timothy because the one thing in Timothy's life that he knew was Timothy was faithful. Go over to Philippians. Turn over to Philippians.
Timothy was faithful.
Timothy was faithful. Well, Paul was too.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, you imitate me, even as I follow Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And,
Philippians 2.
Philippians 2, yeah, I'm sorry. Philippians 2, 19. And who's got that? Somebody read. All right, Anika.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send sympathy to you then, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you.
Keep reading.
Oh, sorry. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon.
Read one more verse.
Oh, but I think it is necessary to send back to you
Epaphroditus.
It is my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs.
All right, that's not a throwaway passage in there. What I think about when I read that passage is Hallmark. What's the slogan of Hallmark? When you care enough, it's in the very best. Paul, very best. What was the very best he could have sent? He held on. He's in prison. He could have sent Timothy, but he still needed him, but he hoped to send him to himself. He went up and sent Epaphroditus back there. But the very best one that Paul could send. When you care enough to send your very best back to the Philippians, who have this big division in their church. We always think of Philippians being the book of joy, and it is, but they have this big division going on in their church. And he wanted to send Timothy, but he still needed him because he was in prison in Rome. And yet he hoped to send him. You think about a church plant. I think about when Oak Mountain was just a church plant from Briarwood. And we sent like 14 families down there to join Bob Blakehart. I remember the Intertons were one of those church plant families. And I'm thinking, they're the best, one of the best families that we've got. That's what you do. You send your very best and trust God for the growth. And look how that church has grown. What if Briarwood was still trying to be some mega church with 40,000 people and video streaming and all this stuff? We need pastors in churches and people, shepherds in churches and communities and small groups and all these to come alongside people and not just sermons. We don't just need sermons. And I'm not knocking sermons. I'm just saying. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy. And what is, what's another takeaway? Who's after that? Rachel, did you have a takeaway?
Well, I mean, I have a couple, but I guess coming off what you were just talking about, just preaching the gospel to yourself, or just preach 2 Timothy 4. Like,
yeah, that's right.
Like,
preach the gospel, not just to yourself. It's a good thing to do it every day.
Right, but weren't you talking about, like, putting scripture up on your mirrors, or just always having it in front of you so you're always ready to... Mm-hmm.
If all scripture is God breathed, is it honest to that? If all scripture is God breathed, then why would we not want to have it in front of us? Because we are being assailed by the culture, assailed by social media, assailed by Me Too movement, assailed with all this stuff, materialism, humanism, secularism, all this stuff. How are we, in the weak-willed women that we are in our flesh, how are we going to combat that if it's apart from the Word and the Spirit of God? We're not. We are fooling ourselves if we think we can stand by ourselves, for ourselves, and with ourselves. We can't do this. But Paul also says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How does Christ strengthen us? It's by His Word and through His Spirit. So if you're struggling in an area, if you're struggling with contentment, or you're struggling with bitterness, or you're struggling with resentment, the best thing you can do is get in the Word, find you some verses, and you memorize and meditate. And we said, how do we have a handle on God's Word? It's when we hear it, read it, study it, memorize, and meditate. That gives you a handle on God's Word. So, yeah, preach the gospel and keep it up here. When he finished faithfully, he did that. He could do that because he had what? A fixed focus. And that's what we have got to work, a fixed focus in our life. It's that North Star that shows us how to navigate life as we use His Word as our roadmap for all the things. You keep bringing it back to Him to do that. Okay, that was a good one. Preach. Because really, in my translation, it says preach the Word, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And you preach the Word, you start with yourself.
And then just right after it, they'll be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Okay, so that'll be ready.
Be ready, yeah.
How do you feel when you get ready to go someplace and you can't find your keys? Or you can't find your phone? Yeah. How do you feel, Abigail, when all that? When you can't find your kids' music for the piano lessons in 5 minutes, and you're paying $30 for 30 minutes, and you're already late and not there, how do you feel? You just feel discombobulated and churning and burning? On this, be ready. The way that you're ready is you prepare. Get your clothes out at night, get your keys out at night. Find a buy purse where it's got pockets and keep your stuff where it's supposed to be.
Put your keys in the same place.
Yeah. All that stuff your husband tells.
Does your husband say that?
My husband does.
So many.
A place for everything and everything in it.
Anything. Yeah, anyway, sorry.
No, no.
That's really good.
This is a woman who says, I missed 5 weeks. I mean, I'm saying. Amen. She had great reasons to. Everybody had flu. Everybody had flu. All right, be ready. All right, what's the next? Who's next? Abigail?
Okay, so I'm going to try and consolidate down to like three words, but overall, just the example of that Paul sets for us, but specifically too, that the one that struck me is the example of forgiveness, really. And then in 4, where he talks about, you know, may it not be charged against them. I think it's
a model.
All his people. And it then, like, notes that, you know, compared to, it was like Jesus at the cross and, like, Stephen. And it kind of went back thinking, how many times have I heard the story of Stephen and read it and never caught what you pointed out at the beginning, which was that it says Jesus was standing. You know, that well done, good and faithful. So just that example of forgiveness and just that life well lived and gentleness and all that, because I think it's really easy to be unforgiving.
Well, he even says in one
that's
about, like,
that
he says about one guy that, like, where it was, he did a great deal, but the Lord will repay. And that's the thing.
Yes.
It points to, like,
yes.
It's not up to us.
Right.
Like, if somebody does want to seek revenge, and it's like, he's like, it's, you know, he did do wrong, but that God will, like, he's got to take care of that.
Yeah. It's kind of like the, to me, that's kind of like the accumulation of full example. Like, you know, he shows all this grace and humility and selflessness, and then it's like, to the end, and it's just forgive. But, you know, it's just, to me, it's a good example. And
it's a model.
A model, thank you.
Yeah. It's an example, but it's a model. Remember what we said, when you have a message and a model, it always leads to ministry and multiplication. For good or for bad, you get the message and the model, it leads to ministry and multiplication. So you need to preach the gospel. We don't just need lips, we need lives. And what is the alternative when we don't forgive? What happens when we don't forgive? Inside of us, it's bitterness.
Do anything to that first.
And you're not gonna be able to explain grace to anybody if you don't extend it in your own life. You know? So it's a powerful force. Forgiveness is a powerful force. And one of the things that I remember reading Corrie Ten Boom's book on the hiding place, or Moabit's home. When the German guard came to her when she was speaking out in California, and he was one of the ones that had made her strip naked and had laughed and ridiculed her as she was naked proceeding through. They had to proceed through at the concentration camp, and he comes and after the service and tells her a great message, Fräulein, and seeks to shake her hand. And she said he was one of the ones that was responsible for her sister Betsy's death in the concentration camp. And she said in her heart, Lord, I cannot shake his hand. And he said, you put your hand out, and I will take care of the rest. It's basically what she felt in her spirit. And when she did, and when she touched his hand, she said she felt all the warmth and just love flowing up her arm. It was one of the most powerful things. How could she forgive? God enabled her. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. God stood with her and gave her strength in that moment. And it was a moment of grace. And you know, we talk about God's grace, and meaning for salvation, but God's grace for
forgiven. And God, we've got a situation right now with James Bruce and the leader in charge. It looks like he's going to be kicked out of his program. His behavior hasn't changed, but the leader has only been there since October. And so she doesn't care about the 13 and a half years we've had there. She just wants him out of the program. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really struggling with, okay, God's in charge no matter what. And even if he gets kicked in, it's that even if in Daniel, even if our God does deliver, God's still going to be God. Heaven's going to rule. God's still in charge. All that even if stuff. Okay, Elizabeth, you got one?
I do. I think one of the things I just remember is when you said, am I building or am I tearing down? Because there's no measurement.
Yeah. Okay, and Paul was building to the end. You see how, what do you think? If you got this letter from Paul saying, I have finished, I have focused, I am being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure has come. Here it is. He is still building Timothy's faith straight to the end. Am I building or tearing down? And then the other part of that, who's your Timothy? For most of you right now, it'll be your children. See? Riley Clay, you know? It'll be Mamie and Phipps and little Ben. They are grandchildren. And are you building or are you tearing down? And that's the critical question that mamas and grandmamas we have to ask as women, not weak-willed women, but am I building? It is so much easier to tear down than this and do. And when my kids were teenagers, I could tear down in 30 seconds, 15 seconds, what it had taken me weeks and months to build in that child. You know? And we did it in 2 Timothy, but y'all remember the 5 A's on how to build? Do you remember that? The first one is to accept. Bruce coached for 38 years, and it was really, it just killed him when these daddies couldn't accept that their kids were not athletes. You know, when they were, came time, he hated baseball for cuts. He loved coaching baseball, but he hated football. Anybody can play or practice or whatever. Baseball, you got to have cuts. And one of the first years he was at the high school, one day, you can't cut my son. He's been an all-star since he was 5. And he said, well, this is the first year you haven't been his coach. So. It was daddy's fault. What else could you say? So you accept, you affirm, you demonstrate affection, availability, you're available, and you're accessible. And you think, what's the difference in being available and being accessible? Well, you can be available, present in the rain, and you're all the time on your phone scrolling, or your husband's down in the woodwork place after he's come home from work, and you're up there with the kids, and he's available, but he's not accessible. Or you're on your phone, and you're available, but you're not accessible. So those 5 things are how we build. And the Greek word there is bana, and it's used 375 times in the Bible. So if the Bible puts that much emphasis, like do your best 3 times, do your best, do your best, do your best, imagine 375 times. And when we get to it, like if you go over in Hebrews, you talk about the heavenly city whose architect and builder, means master craftsman, is God. God builds, and he calls us to build as well. Okay. All right, next one. We got off of 2 Timothy. That's okay. That's good. All right, Megwin.
That in order to recognize the false, you have to know the truth.
Okay, yeah. That counterfeit thing. So in order to recognize the false and what the world's screaming at you, false. You have to know the truth. That's a good one. There again, how do we know the truth? What's the only thing that doesn't change? God's word. The grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever, last forever. So what? As fast as the culture is changing. And how do you know a Rachel Hollis is a false teacher? If you're not in the word,
looking at all this stuff. Take up your cross and follow me. And she goes, no, no, girl, wash your face, take care of yourself. And yet she sold, what, over a million books? People are willing their ears. That's what he said. You need sound doctrine. So where do we get hygiene from? You need sound, healthy doctrine, because you don't want to have your ears tickled. You just don't. It was one of the best articles I've ever seen this week. Andrea G. Burke. That's her name, Andrea G. Burke. And she talks about the name of the article is When You Make Your Bed in Hell. She talked about being 23 years old. She moved to Texas from New York because her affair had been discovered within the office. And she wanted a new identity. She was Christian. And she just walked away from everything. She introduced her boyfriend and started in a new church, new small group, new everything. And she said the only thing that people didn't know was that my boyfriend was somebody else's husband back in New York. And so she said she came one night during a storm. She went to her apartment window, looked at the lightning and the rain, and she said, I made my choice then. God, if it's you or him, I'll pick him. Mm-hmm. And she said, I don't care if I go to hell. I don't care. And then she goes on to say that she was so glad that even though she let go of God, he never let go of her. Mm-hmm. And he brought her back to that place of abandoning, forsaking what was wrong. Now she's married in New York with two kids. And she just was saying how faithful God is, even when we're faithless. And she said, it was so well written. She and Lori Ferguson Wilbert have a book coming out this spring called Good Enough. And I'll read anything Lori Ferguson Wilbert writes. So I can't wait to get it. But it's not out yet. Okay, what's the next one? Holly?
I don't know if I have it in sentence or words, but my takeaway is that we can be effective at any stage we are in life.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes little children kind of waiting it. You're like, one day when they're older, one day when they're older. And so for me, realizing that now is the time that I can be effective, and that I might even be more effective now than I think when I have everything together to be available.
Because it's the one thing that we can't get away from, can we? We can't save anybody, but God calls us to do the ordinary so he can do the extraordinary.
Yeah.
You know, and he says, my power is displayed in your weakness. We want to wait until we get good enough. Just what I was talking about in that book. We want to wait until we get good enough. We don't feel like we're worthy to share. We're not sharing about us. We're sharing about him. We're pointing people to him. So
I think that a second part to that is realizing that. I was like, therefore, to do that, I need to be intentional.
Yes.
And I think that the whole thing that we went through the list about in, well, at the whole list that comes after being lovers of self, that was really impactful to me to kind of use that list to think about how can I be intentional to reflect Christ in this world, because we are in this world is very much self-love.
Yes.
And wanting to reflect Christ.
He said, who's useful to the master, and it's he who's cleansing or she who's cleansed herself from all those things. You know, God didn't want to use a dirty vessel. So if we're putting off to put on, then, and being, in order to be effective, being intentional. We said the gospel is always two things. It's both intentional and relational. Intentional, you get the message out of your mouth, and relational, and you earn the right to be Christ. So that's a good one. And it just goes to show you that God can use anything. You know, donkeys, talking to donkeys, and burning bushes, loaves and fishes. If he can do that with that, then surely he can use unworthy vessels to give it. And it doesn't mean that we're supposed to stay unworthy, because we find our worth and our identity not in what we do, but in who we are in Christ. Haley?
It sort of goes along with this, and word is not changed. Paul is changed, but God's word is not. And I love how we talked about how Paul, even though he was in prison of all places, people tried to stop him, but that would be part of Paul's most effective ministry, and he wrote letters that today were studying from prison.
Yep. We talked about this last night in my Acts study. On that shipwreck with 276 people on board, and God graciously gave Paul all the lives of the people that were on board, and how many of them were saved, not just from physical death at that point in time of the shipwreck, but eternally, for eternity. How many Roman guards across the Roman Empire? How many people coming in and out in Caesar's palace heard the gospel over and over and over again? We've only got 5 of Paul's defenses recorded in Acts. But then he's in Rome for at least 2 years under house arrest, and yet he preached boldly and without hindrance. That boldness, being clear in the face of fear, that boldness. And he was chained, but God's word was not. Most of us would be sitting in there in the dungeon having a pity party, wondering, where's God? And he's still on mission and on message, even as he was in prison. It's just, you know, it's mind-boggling to me. It's such a challenge of what God can do with our circumstances and with our lives, not just our circumstances. He can change it anyway, his providence and his promises.
Hey, Lindsay? Well, this kind of alludes to what you're saying, but mine is back from chapter 1, and do not be ashamed.
It's fear the sneer, isn't it?
Yeah, and he is saying that in face of his actual suffering, which I'm sure none of us have even experienced.
Well, all of us suffer somehow.
Of his kind of suffering.
Yeah.
But we will, in some way, shape, or form. And it's coming, obviously, just even within the church at large, to be even our churches.
Okay, I see that as two different things. So do not be ashamed is one. And then did you hear what she was saying about being prepared for suffering? I'm surprised by suffering. God never is. So be prepared to suffer. It doesn't mean you're... What's that word? Masochistic or something? Where you want to harm yourself? It just means it appears. We're all going to suffer one way or another.
I kind of have two. The first one is I think I'm undiagnosed ADD.
Uh-huh.
So I have to be redirected a lot.
Okay.
And I have to do that kind of to myself now that I'm older. In the book that Jen wrote, talking about like when you pray. She used a different one, but I'd always heard like Acts. So like if you're praying and you get redirected when you're praying, I always have to go back to like Acts, like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And so that kind of tied in with the 5 C's on how to study the Word. That just kind of helps me if I'm reading something to always kind of go back to that. Okay, so when I'm reading this passage, what am I going to get from this? Perfect. Like, how do I go into this with purpose, perspective, patience, process, and prayer? Like, just kind of having a something to look at to kind of help me.
Like a mnemonic.
Yes.
A framework.
Yes. I have to have something like that because I get so...
5 P's of study.
Mm-hmm.
I will study. That's good. I'll redirect on the prayer. You know what happens typically when we pray? We worry or wander.
Mm-hmm.
In the middle of your prayers. You can be praying, bringing something to the Lord and say this, and before I know it, instead of bringing it to the Lord, I'm trying to fix it myself.
Yes.
And so, redirect instead of worry and wander. Go off on a tangent.
Mm-hmm.
And before you know it, woe is me.
Mm-hmm.
When you're supposed to have the peace that passes understanding, mm-hmm. Give it to Him and let it go.
But the other thing, I was making some notes, I guess, one Sunday from Harry, and one of the things in here said, how is Scripture profitable? Because it talked, you know, in there about Scripture being profitable. Only when you use it was the answer to that.
Yeah.
I'm like, how come the simplest things are just, like, mind-blowing?
They're profound, aren't they? We make them harder than they have to be.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's like me in exercise. I know I'm supposed to do it. I know it's good for me. Or I know watching your weight and eating your vegetables and all that kind of stuff. Just do it. Nike got it right on that campaign. Just do it.
Well, then I got cheesecake.
I'm not going to make a pound cake. When you use it. And typically what I do is think it applies to everybody else but me. So. Okay, let's see. Who has done one? Everybody done at least one? Anybody else got some other profound truth you haven't shared? Okay, go ahead, Denise.
Your quiet time, study and prayer, is a deposit
in saving your habits. Yes.
Not a debit account.
Mm. Okay, that's a wonderful one. Your quiet time is the savings account. Not a debit account. There will come a time as you prepare to suffer, you will have to make a withdrawal. But over time, small gains, just like you're doing in this Bible study, small gains put into your life as you take scripture and apply, as you trust God with this situation, with your children, with your work, with your finances, with any of that, with who cleans your house, with who does, you know, how do I need help, what resources, as you bring all those things before the Lord, you look at it as a savings account and where you make these little deposits, and over time, it adds up, not a debit account. We are so used to instant with social media and instant microwave, grits, oatmeal, whatever that it takes. The things that taste the best are the things that are homemade and take the time to do. You know, it is. I can make a box of cake mix in less than 30 minutes. But when I make it from scratch, it just tastes better and lasts longer. It does. Same thing with icing or whatever. Or chicken soup. Anybody else got one? I know we're kind of running a little bit. All right.
The Bible isn't important to me because I'm more important to me than Jesus.
Yeah. All right, so the Bible... Or if the Bible,
or if, yeah, if.
If the Bible is not important to me, then I'm more important to me than Jesus is. And I think we can all see ourselves in this, right?
Anybody
else? There's more? Holly's got another one? Yeah,
I think
all of them accepted to that one. Huh? All right, you mean Gwen?
Mine, all
been said. All been said.
Keep the main thing.
Yeah, we said that. Yeah.
Keep the main thing,
the main thing.
I also just like from the book, when she just talked about the meta-narrative, I'd never heard of that term.
Uh-huh.
But just to put the Bible in creation, fall, redemption, restoration, mm-hmm. and that acts as the big story that guides
everything else.
All the small, it informs all the small.
That is your framework.
Yeah.
Where am I in the Bible?
Yeah.
And, like and you have to keep going back to that to put the pieces together.
Mm-hmm. I feel like the Jesus Storybook Bible put that in perspective mm-hmm. for me, like, you know.
If you have a new Christian, that is one of the best books you can do with a new Christian.
Just the beginning part when she walks through it and she says, you know, this, if she makes it, nobody, I just never thought of the Bible as being one big story
mm-hmm.
and a story about, I mean, I know it's about King Jesus, but it's like she put it so.
Well, it's really a story about God.
Right.
But God's the star of his own story because. And yeah, the New Testament kind of shifts the focus over to Christ. But in the beginning, when you get the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. And over that first chapter in Genesis, that's why Genesis 1-3 is so crucial. Because it gives you the framework for your worldview. It started with God, and God is in the process. Jesus was never plan B because man was. Jesus was always plan A because God, it was in the mind of God to have a plan of salvation.
that scripture will take a child of God and make him a man of God. Mm-hmm.
Scripture takes a child of God. And isn't that an encouragement for our children, for how we pour into them scripture takes a child of God. Makes him a man of God. And I guess we could qualify that and say, whoever said, if we use it, just because it's there, scripture's not going to make anybody a man of God. But if you're not using it, you know, just like exercise, if you don't use it, you what? Lose it, right? Same thing with scripture memory. There was a point in time when I was a young mom and Dr. Barker was doing Bible studies and she really challenged us to memorize the whole book of Philippians. I can never do that. But, well, you know, before it was over with, because Barbara kept challenging us, and so she rattled off Philippians. And as I was walking, trying to lose baby pounds, you know, I memorized. But I can't do the whole book of Philippians now, start to finish. And you have to keep using it.
Mm-hmm. I have one more bit. Words are important, like just to words are powerful and important to speak, and I think that ties back to like our world is so much filled with this babble, and that kind of ties back to what I was saying about the intentional. So, mm-hmm. really thinking about I don't
the power of words,
babble. I want to, and then that goes back to the one of you're either building or tearing down, but when I that part of scripture, just reading about that really makes me evaluate like my heart, because that heart it's in the chapter 2, like starting at 15, that I want to present myself and want to prove it.
Yes. So we cut it straight. Mm-hmm. Handling accurately the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We don't want to mishandle it. Because over and over and over throughout all of his letters, he talks about false teachers. And that goes back to how you recognize the fault if you don't know the truth. Okay. I'm going to give you two takeaways. And we'll just look at the ones that we haven't covered.
Can I
add
one thing?
Oh, yeah.
Not to that, but to what you were talking about, Holly. But JB, my son, thinks really highly of himself. He thinks he's good at every sport. He's the best. I mean, really. And so I asked Dad one day, I said, Dad, I don't know how to, like, bring him down. Like, bring him down some notches. And Dad looked at me like, he's 66, 67. He's been through life. He loves sports. He's had coaches. And he said, Rachel, the world will tear him down when you build him up. And I just sit there. I teared up because I thought, I think I'm his mom. Amy's my first child, so I'm supposed to tell him.
Keep
him in check. Yeah, all the time. And it just keeps ringing true. Like all that we've said, like his coaches will put him in place. His teachers will put him in place. But at home, you build him up, Rachel. And I think it's so counter. And too, like, I feel like as a parent, I'm supposed to not tear them down, but I do. Right, it is. Right. So, yeah, at home. So, anyway, just to.
Well, it's finding the balance, too.
Right. You know, because
it is hard. It is very hard. And yet, I think the dad's advice is so very wise and sage advice.
Because I don't know if he would have said that 30 years ago, but now, parenting, but now looking back.
And that's what Paul's doing. Mm-hmm. He's at the end of his life. And he's looking back and kind of giving Timothy his best pearls of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I think about that pearl of great price. This is kind of the best of the best of Paul. And it's his most personal letter. It's where he's really kind of distilling down his life, his legacy, and how he wants to be remembered. And Timothy Young gives a sermon where he talks about are we living for a legacy or are we living for a eulogy? And I thought about that young man's life, about having his funeral yesterday, but he takes it one step further and says, okay, remember we said reputation is what people think about you now, legacy is what people think about you afterwards. And so from legacy
to eulogy and catechesis, why don't we learn from doxology to the praise of the glory of God? So that you get the legacy, you get the eulogy, you get the praise and know you for what people think about you. But what do they think about God when they remember you? And that's what Paul's doing.
Because he ends, look how he ends the Bible, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Paul is going to die, but the gospel is going to live.
And the gospel will live by God's grace. Paul, that Hebrews 11:4, though dead, yet by his faith he still lives. And that's what we want for our lives as moms, as grandmoms, as women, as careful. What we want, though dead, yet by his faith he still lives. That's what we want. Him living on long after we're gone, because we're not that important in the overall scheme of things. We're not that important. One good thing about going to the beach, you know, no matter how big our problems are, get to the beach and the vastness, the bigness, and you just realize I'm like one tiny little grain of sand. Mm-hmm. You know, it just kind of helps. Bruce liked the mountains with majesty and all that, and so now I need to keep reminded of that one grain of sand right there. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to y'all pass these out, and we'll look and see if any of these. And then also, I want you, I put on the back of those. Remember the worksheet? If you haven't done your worksheet on who is your Timothy list, if you haven't done a life verse, and your life verse can change from one year to the next, or your prayer verse for the year. But I'm going to share with y'all as we close. When you think about our time together, let's see. Alright, so my number one thing, if the gospel is true, then the gospel is urgent. Think about that. If the gospel is true, then the gospel is urgent. And Paul lived what he taught all the way across the finish line, which is in chapter 1, his challenges him to guard the gospel. In chapter 2, to suffer for the gospel. In chapter 3, to continue for the gospel. And in chapter 4, to preach the gospel. He lived and he died for the gospel all the way across the finish line. So the things he was telling Timothy to do, he himself was doing as a model. He had both the message and the model. And then just the effective transfer of truth. Think about this when you're working with your kids and grandkids or discipling them. It's across generations. It's always both intentional and relational. And it goes... The effective transfer of truth is always across four generations. And remember chapter 2 when he talks about he's the principal leader, and Timothy's the proven leader, and he wants him to look for potential leaders, and then for potential leaders to look at possible. Those 5:78. Always effective transfer of truth, one generation to the next, is across four generations. So when you pray for your children, be praying for that third and fourth generation down here, that all the ones that come from you and your family would know Christ, loving, serving, and fearing. Okay, so call to be different, the priority and sufficiency of God's word, that message and model to do your best, be prepared for all that stuff, and then the scripture. Y'all got all of these, five photos. If I handed them to you, you wouldn't have thought about it. And then Timothy got it, and so should we. And then the last other thing that really stuck out to me this time, I had 10 and I kept adding to them. With, you know, the little method that we use for Paul's example, the truth to be believed and the exhortation to be lived out. That's a good way to study any of the pastoral letters. So if you're in Philippians or you're in Ephesians or you're in Titus, you can use those little things to do that. So over the summer, over the next few weeks, take some time, the carpool line or wherever, to work on your worksheet. Think about who is your Timothy and what are the essentials, the things you want to pass on intentionally and relationally to that next generation. Okay, and then as we close, I'm going to read you. Y'all probably didn't know this, but this is a prayer I've been praying for you all, for us, not just y'all, but mine, me too. It's from Philippians 1:9. This is Paul's prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That would be my prayer for y'all as you move out into the spheres of influence that you have, that you would take what we learned from Paul and from Timothy and use it. Whoever says use it up here, that's such a good truth to remind us that you would move forward in truth, you would know the truth and love the truth and live the truth, but also that your love would abound more and more in real knowledge in all discernment, so that you might be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, and all the way across the line to the day of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for these mamas and their love for you and love care for their families. God, we just would pray, as Paul prayed, that our love would abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that we could approve the things that are excellent, that we could have the mind of Christ, that we could stand firm, that we would look to you to be our strength, our rock, our hope, our refuge. God, we live in dangerous times and in scary times with all the social media and all the cultural hostility coming against Christianity. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to realize and trust that it is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. Help us to be intentional and relational in getting the message of the gospel out of our mouths, because if the gospel is true, then the gospel is urgent. Help us to avoid the fear of the sneer and to be bold and clear in the face of fear. God, would you make us to be women who fear you, love you, know you, serve you, and are willing to tell others the good news of the gospel that Jesus saved. We would ask all of this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.